First Baptist Church of Redmond, November 24th, 2019. Mark chapter 3. Who are these people?
And we'll be reading from Mark 3:35. All right. For whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother. Thank you. You may be seated.
You'll understand in a few minutes the title of the message, Who Are These People? You'll understand how that fits in very, very soon. This is a very nice scenery. Do you like that picture? What do you like about it? Water, mountains, trees, quiet. Bible apologist Michael Ramsden was speaking about a colleague he had met while he was in Asia and asked his audience, don't do this, I'm just explaining. I can do this if you want to. He asked his audience to close their eyes and imagine something that would be peaceful or peace in general. When they had done that, then he asked people to respond, when you're trying to imagine a picture of peace, what did you think of? One person described a field with flowers and beautiful trees. Another person spoke of snow-capped mountains and an incredible alpine landscape. Another described the scene of a beautiful still lake, kind of like this. After everyone described their mental picture of peace, and I was fascinated that there was one thing in common to them all. None of these had any people in them. The quote is, isn't it interesting when asked to imagine peace, the first thing that we do is try to eliminate everyone else. In your Bible, Mark chapter 3, verses 20 through 35, the end of the chapter. As we have Jesus here, nothing new is happening. This scene has happened before in the Gospel of Mark. Jesus traveled and was surrounded by people. Why? People want to hear him. People want to see him. People want his help. Because remember, Jesus is compassionate. We said that's the most common descriptive adjective about Jesus, is that he was moved with compassion. He felt people's needs. He could put himself in their place. And as their creator, Jesus had an ability, at least in some way, while he was in this world, to know and understand what people are thinking and feeling. That's going to happen with one of the groups that Jesus is interdicting here. When we said that as he was traveling and he came home, very likely he had come back to his home region, generally around Capernaum is where he was. So very likely he is in this city or in this area. Recently, Jesus had been dealing with the hostility of religious authorities. They have been planning Jesus' destruction. The concept of destroying him had been mentioned earlier. This section of verses shows a new burden added to the man of sorrows. Even his friends are about to make his life more difficult. Jesus came home from traveling, came to his home region. His mother and family were in the general area, maybe in the same town, at least in the general area. And when Jesus came in, again, he was so popular, he and his disciples, I think they're included in this picture, were swamped with people and they couldn't stop and eat something. Sometimes you've been like that at work, all of a sudden things come up, you don't take your lunch break, or you've sat down to eat, you get a phone call. That kind of thing was happening to Jesus. When his own people heard of this, they went out to take custody of him, for they were saying he has lost his senses. This is a very interesting verse, what is happening here. The phrase translated, his own people, is an awkward phrase to try and understand. It's literally, it's the ones who were with him. So this is a very large, extended group of people who would have traveled with him, have known with him. I know him. Yes, we're friends. Yes, we've talked. Yes, I've listened to him before. But it's a general, wide-casting word that means people who will claim to know Jesus and be in his circle of friends. Just who these associates are specifically, we're not sure. Jesus had a large circle of acquaintances by this time. So I think this was a large group of people could be included in this section. The issue is that they say he has lost his senses. I like to read about a lot of different subjects. I read things about work and different management groups. There's a lot of people in the United States that are different than, for example, people in Europe. In Europe, a lot of people have a good chunk of vacation. August is a time in Europe where a lot of people take time off. Was it like that in Germany? And in Eastern Europe, I know a lot of businesses, maybe half the employees are gone, because August is vacation month. But here in this country, a lot of managers in the U.S. pride themselves on not taking vacation or not taking all of their vacation because they want to be busy. They don't want to be seen as someone who is not on top of things, who is not in control. So when Jesus and his immediate group of disciples and probably some of his other primary group that he traveled with came back to the Capernaum area, and began to meet with people, talk to them, speak. I'm sure there was some healing going on. There was some ministry going on. Jesus' interest and willingness and intention to go ahead and forego mealtime or forego a break to work with people made him look odd to some people in his group. He was not even taking time to eat. What meal was this? Don't know. But it was some mealtime and he wasn't stopping. What was he doing? These people asked. Why is he doing that? Why is he fixated on this? Why is he such a controller? Why is he someone who will not take care of himself? Why? Well, we've seen that his heart was full of compassion. His heart was in what he did. Jesus came not to be ministered to, but to minister. Mark 10:45. We're going to get to that verse eventually. Showing that Jesus had come to be the servant, the Son of Man, the servant of man. He sympathized as no other. Man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. But he is someone who bore their griefs, carried their sorrows. He was interested in the people that he met. No one else was as concerned for other people as he was. And he would forego his own well-being and put up with some discomfort to try and help other people. Now, this is not uncommon. A lot of leaders, a lot of Christian leaders through time have been criticized. Martin Luther has been described as, quote, he is a fool and possessed by the devil, unquote. He's been called, quote, the madman of Bernardone. So to be criticized, to be people to say about you, that happens all the time in a lot of places, but particularly sometimes in Christian leaders when people aren't understanding, as in the case of Dr. Luther. The scribes who came down from Jerusalem, maybe see that came down from, realize that if you were to go east from the Mediterranean, so much of Western Israel is flat. It's a plain. And then suddenly this mountain ridge, which, you know, in so many cases, 2,400 feet doesn't sound like very much. But if you go from nothing, poof, to 2,400 feet, then suddenly, you know, that looks big, that looks tall. And their mountain ridge went up pretty steeply. It was a pretty significant, I think the average gradient going up to Jerusalem from the plain was about 5% grade. So that was significant. Scribes who came down from Jerusalem were saying, he is possessed by Beelzebul, and he casts out the demons by the ruler of the demons. So spies had come from Jerusalem. Remember, there were scribes, Pharisees, mostly them, who were looking for things to criticize Jesus about because he was beginning to win the hearts of the people. The people could see that he was different than others, and they were looking for anything to criticize him for. So these folks had come from 25-foot tall Jerusalem and gone up to Galilee, which was a good stretch to travel. Galilee is about 600 feet below sea level. Remember that central ridge right next to those mountains, went very, very deep. Jesus had been healing. Jesus had been casting out demons. He had the reputation of a miracle worker. Remember, so much so that he made sure that he would keep on the move for this period of time because he didn't want people just to come for the healing. He wanted to make sure that everyone heard his words. He had come to speak the words of the gospel, the words of good news, the words of life, the words of repentance that John the Baptizer had been doing. And his critics hated this. They did not want to allow people to have this high view of Jesus. So how did they respond? What was the best thing they could think of that day? What they were saying was that certainly the only reason that Jesus has control over health, which they would assume that if you were sick, it was because you had been oppressed by, you know, some demon. You know, the Middle Ages custom. When someone sneezes, what do you say? God bless you, Gesundheit. Why? Because the Middle Age belief was that if you were sick, you had a demon inside of you. And every time you sneezed, you were sneezing a demon out. So you were going to be getting healthy. Oh, God bless you. So they were believing that Jesus was only able to cast out demons because, well, Satan was in this with him, and Satan actually possessed Jesus. And I was thinking about this a long time this week, and I think that's what they're saying. That is exactly what they're saying. He is possessed. They said Jesus was demon-possessed, that he was even particularly possessed by Satan himself. That's why Satan's minions were under his control, is they were all one big happy family. What a criticism that they would be saying. This would allow him, Jesus, to have the strength from the one who must have caused all these problems originally, Satan himself. Now, I believe that these kind of communications or words were going on outside of Jesus' hearing, because he was, remember, swamped by the crowd doing things, and the outsiders were watching this. What can we do to criticize him with? We'll say, why can he take care of Satan's minions? Well, he must be in league with them. That's what's going on. They began to spread that then throughout the crowd. Jesus knew what they were saying, stopped, and called them up front. He says, listen, you folks that are in the back, I know what you're doing. Why don't you come here? And he points out this charge. I know what you're saying. And by the way, this is ridiculous. He called them to himself and began speaking to them in parables. How can Satan cast out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, it cannot stand. It's ridiculous to say that I'm working for Satan. This excuse is lame. But then Jesus began to step forward then, because how can he cast out demons? How can he undo the works of Satan? No one can enter the strong man's house and plunder his property unless he first binds the strong man, and then he will plunder his house. This is what the critics were trying to avoid, ascribing God's power to Jesus. How could Jesus have God's power? We don't do these kinds of things. We don't try. We think it's just what God is doing. We wouldn't bother to tell God what to do. Why is this man doing these things? Jesus is casting out Satan's Beelzebub's servants and restoring to normal health those who were attacked. His power was proof that he was binding Satan and his minions. That's the point. How can I do this? I have gone in and bound the strong man. Satan is being deprived of his quote-unquote property, the souls and bodies of humans. He is the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that works in the children of disobedience. Since so many people don't know God, don't know Jesus, don't approach him through faith, Satan has a tremendous amount of influence in the world around us. He looked at those people as his, and Jesus was depriving him of his property. Jesus goes on, truly I say to you, all sins shall be forgiven the sons of men, and whatever blasphemies they utter. So think, Jesus has been being criticized for these first few chapters of Mark. Some pointed criticism right now. People were saying he was possessed by Satan. And he's saying, listen, sins can be forgiven for whatever. You know, the word blasphemy just means critical speech. But whosoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is guilty of an eternal sin, because they were saying he has an unclean spirit. That's another criticism they made. Not only is he possessed by Satan, but whatever spiritual activity he might have is definitely from the devil himself. So Jesus is stopping. Truly, truly, when you say amen, amen, Jesus is going to make a point. People had been criticizing him from day one. Even on the cross, remember, he said, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they do. Yet Jesus speaks of a dangerous exclusion to God's mercy when that shows the state of the heart of the one who commits it. First John 5:16 speaks about a sin that leads to death. What's talking about here? Remember, Peter denied Jesus not once, not two times, but three times. And yet, Jesus and Peter had a face-to-face on the seashore, and Jesus left Peter in charge. He called him the rock. Upon this rock I will build my church. Peter was the leader of the early church. We're going to talk about that a little bit tonight in the book of Acts in the first chapter. What are we talking about? These scribes and others were crediting Satan with what the Holy Spirit through Christ was doing. Whoever blasphemes or speaks evil against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness. What were they saying? He has an unclean spirit. The criticisms of the crowd that were following Jesus were getting worse. If you track 2:7 to 3:6 to 3:22, they're saying worse and worse things about Jesus. How do we get forgiveness? God, the Holy Spirit, does a work on our heart that causes us to be forgiven, but it's based on repentance. That's what John the Baptizer was preaching. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He was in prison. Jesus continued that message. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. You must change. You must see that the things you're doing are wrong. You have to have some conviction of sin. And John, in his letter, in his epistle, writes that the Holy Spirit has come to convict of sin, of righteousness, and judgment. So there has to be some conviction of sin, some awareness that you're doing something that is wrong, not that you're doing the things that are right and you don't understand why God is unhappy with you. There has to be some repentance, some understanding of sinfulness for us to be receiving forgiveness. What these people are doing here, saying that not only is Jesus controlled by Satan, but also any spiritual activity that's going on in Jesus' life, is because he has a demonic force, a demon, an evil spirit motivating, moving through him. This just confirms the hardness of their hearts, that they were unwilling to look and to see that they themselves could not do anything about this. The ones who were righteous were not able to deliver. They were not able to cast out these kinds of forces. They were not able to influence these unseen powers like Jesus Christ, the Son of God, could, because he was binding the strong man. The Holy Spirit is not unclean. He was the one they needed for new life. Just to put another word, the Old Testament speaks about the Holy Spirit, but it's very, very plain in the New Testament. Why is that? In the Old Testament, I believe that whenever anyone gets saved, whenever anyone becomes a child of God, they are given new life. They're regenerated. How does that happen? The Holy Spirit is always, always, always the agent of new life. The Holy Spirit is always the one that regenerates and gives someone life from God. It's plain in the New Testament because in the Old Testament era, the Holy Spirit seems to have not always remained in someone's life. Saul is an example of someone who had God's Spirit. I think Saul's in heaven, but through his disobedience, his sinfulness, his taking things in his own hands, he lost the influence of the Holy Spirit, had to have David come and sing to him to calm his heart. The Old Testament gives the pictures, the imagery of the presence of the Holy Spirit, presence of God, Shekinah glory, leaving the temple because of the people's sinfulness. Now, in this era, in this time, in this parenthesis of time in God's plan when the church exists from the day of Pentecost to the rapture, we have the permanent indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13, 14 say that now the Holy Spirit lives in us forever once we trust Christ as Savior. We're getting benefits from the death and resurrection of Christ. So the Holy Spirit is always with us, but he was not always with them in other eras. During this discussion, remember, people are saying there's something wrong with Jesus. What's going on? Why is he here? Why isn't he taking a break? Is he manic? Is there something wrong with him emotionally? Does he need praise and credit? Is there something going on with his life? So again, this is his home area, Capernaum. His family seems to have lived in the area. We're guessing by the absence of certain things that his dad was dead. You don't see Joseph mentioned. Here you just see his mother and family members coming to him. So we think that by this time, very likely Joseph is dead. But the words, the gossip about Jesus was such that his family was roused to come. His immediate family heard these things. They very likely were in the area. Again, Jesus had gone to his home region. And remember, John 7:5, Even his brothers did not believe in him. At this point in Jesus' life, his mother Mary, and likely his late father Joseph, were the only ones who had a clear understanding of how special and unique that he was. The rest of them did not. Some of them might have been concerned about what he said and what he did. You can almost see, as Jesus is doing things, as he has been speaking and healing, as he has addressed these outsiders, and very likely a bit of time went by, and very likely they went back to the background, or they might have even left. Now, Jesus' family arrives a little distance from the crowd that was probably still pressing around him. And people began, I don't know if there was a note or if there was just a message, people were saying, listen, tell Jesus his family is here, and his mother especially, and they want him to come out and talk to him. As if Jesus needed advice that he should stop what he was doing. So, he loved his family. His mother especially, remember, even on the cross, he told John the Apostle to take care of my mother. Mother, behold your son. Son, behold your mother. So he left his mom in the hands of someone. Why? He's the oldest son. He was responsible for the care of his parents. So he wanted to make sure that mom was going to be okay. Mom knew who he was. Mom had visited with the angel. Yet, he did not permit her to divert him away from his father's business. Remember, 12 years old, he remember having a child that was a perfect child. He would always obey, always do what he was supposed to. They'd go to Jerusalem every year. At the age of 12, they came, they went to the temple, they all took off, and they just, Jesus would always know what to do. But this time, they got a little ways away. Oh, where's Jesus? Where's Jesus? Did we leave him somewhere? Did we forget him? Did he go with a different group? And so they went back, and he is talking with them. Why? I must be about my father's business. Jesus very likely had his bar mitzvah that year, become a son of the law, so he was seen as more responsible in the eyes of others. And Jesus now began to, I'm sure respectfully, question some of the things that people were saying about God. Matthew 12:49 adds a detail that when people came in and said, don't you realize your family, especially your mom, is outside, that Jesus extended his hand. So very likely, people are in this room, and it seems to say that they were sitting. So Jesus is in the middle. By this time, his disciples were probably sitting next to him, his immediate group, and then the rest of the crowd. And imagine, people are saying, Jesus, well, I don't think you've noticed. Your mom and family's outside. They want you to stop and go talk to them. And Jesus would have, with a sweeping motion, behold my mother and my brother. Behold my family. You are my family. So Jesus is stretching out so they will understand who is in the family. Like I said, likely these words are directed almost physically from those that were closer to him than those who were farther. The 12, and then whoever is there listening, hearing, and trying to see how they can honor and please God. These so honored, by the way, are they super believers? Remember Matthew 14:31. Immediately Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. You of little faith, he said. Why did you doubt? This is just one verse I selected. So often Jesus calls his disciples slow, not very quick-witted. They didn't understand the point of his word pictures, his analogies, his parables all the time. They would ask him, you know, show us the Father. If you just show us the Father, we'll know what's going on. Jesus says, if you've seen me, you've seen what the Father is like and what he will do. But calling his disciples people of little faith was not uncommon. And he's not saying that they were unsaved. They had faith, but he wanted it to grow, to stretch, to adapt, to meet the needs that the Spirit probably likely was pushing them to and guiding them through. No one is able to do God's wishes apart from his power and his grace. A lot of people do good things, but how would you do the wishes, the desires of God? This comes from the power of God, the atoning sacrifice of Christ that saves us. Faith and persevering prayer are what is needed for us to honor God. Whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother. Notice how Jesus recognized here in these verses that so often women are very, very active in the life of the church. Women do a lot of the behind-the-scenes work, sometimes in front-of-the-scenes work. So he made it very distinctive. Brother, and then sister and mother. He made sure he included them for us. By accident or by not, sometimes our friend make life difficult for us or misunderstand our actions. That's what's happening with Jesus here. People were watching him think, well, that's not what I would do. Certainly, Jesus needs somebody to sit down and talk to him and tell him what I think or what he should be doing. On the other side, forgiveness is not something that we earn. It's the results of the Spirit's life-giving actions in the new birth. And we need to be giving thanks for God's great gifts, uniting with others to share them and connect with God's words and Son. Jesus looked at the extended group as being his family. Why? Because they had something in common. In family, the thing you have in common is, well, who's your relative? Who are you related to by blood, by adoption, by marriage? But here, these people had in common that they were seeking the same thing. They were like Jesus, coming to do the Father's business, coming to do his will or his wishes. Forgive me for the illustration, but this is exactly the type of illustration I was trying to find, and this is where I found it the most. You may or may not, I had to go off the picture because I don't know people's pictures. These are two people from a musical group. Who is it? It's U2. The guy on the left is who we're talking about, and I'm an ignorant guy. I don't know all these things. But he is a guitarist, and he's called The Edge, and apparently he's very famous. Yes, okay, forgive me. But this is exactly what I was looking for. So what happened is this person is apparently famous for his appearance. He wears dark clothing and wears a beanie. And apparently he does that all the time. So he was home for Halloween one year. And he had a young son. So he and his young son dressed exactly the same. The guy wore the things he would wear in concert, and he got his son a little black beanie and a little black vest and little black shirt, little black pants and black shoes. And so they went trick-or-treating. And wherever they lived, they were their neighborhood. And the guy was listening. He's wondering, what are people going to say, seeing my son and I having dressed the same? And as they walked away from Rundor after doing trick-or-treat, they heard the adult couple who greeted them and gave them candy saying, quote, "That's a bit sad. That dad doesn't look anything like The Edge," unquote. I was looking for that kind of tagline, and there it was right there for me. For us, when we look at the Gospels, we understand who we're looking at, the Son of God, Jesus Christ, and we're looking at him through four eyes. Remember, if you look in the Old Testament, the perspective of the branch is presented in four different ways, and I think those correlate to the four Gospels that we have. But for us, when other people look at the Gospel, they see someone who they do not understand. Who is this person? Why is he doing this? What has he come to say? Why didn't he just set up a kingdom right away? Why didn't everyone just come and follow a great big elevator with him up to God? People are oblivious and really don't have an idea of what they're seeing or what they're reading. And this Christmas time is when we have a chance to crack the door open a little. And there's no way we can explain, communicate everything there is about Jesus. But somehow, they can know something. Somehow, they're going to know that God had a son and sent him to the world, that he was born a human, and that our task is to come to Christ. Christ calls us, "Come to me, all ye that are laboring and are heavy laden, burdened down, and I will give you rest." That's what Bunyan's book about Christian going to the heavenly kingdom is about. He loses his heavy burden when he comes to the cross. The rest of that book's analogous to different steps of Christian faith. But the idea that we can let people know that there's redemption, there's an opportunity to be free, that's what we have a chance to, and that this freedom comes uniquely to them through Christ. God, help us to understand the truth that comes to us through your Son, Jesus. Help us to understand the indescribable nature of his gift. Help us to be thankful for the chance to have eternal life. and help us to communicate that to other people, that they could also escape the judgment that comes and that they can join with us and be with us in heaven with you forever. Help us to be thankful for this message of grace in your Son, and help the Holy Spirit to apply it to people's hearts. In Jesus' name, and everybody said,
amen.